Sunday a week ago, when I stood in the pulpit, I told the pastor given Brother Don and I two assignments. He wanted us to, one, give our testimony, and then he also wanted us to talk about some of the religious strongholds and or wrong doctrines that we had to overcome. Well, tonight is my religious strongholds / wrong doctrines, okay? And I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. When you are deceived, you don't know you're wrong. When you are deceived, you don't know you have religious strongholds. When you are deceived, you think everything is all right with you and God. And when you are deceived, you think that I'm right and you're not. Or when you're deceived, you think I know more than what you know. Okay? Now see, my loving wife is here. And I'm sure she's probably thinking, yeah, Barry, you've been deceived all your life because I know I'm right. Yeah, I'm sleeping on the patio tonight. You're a fan. No, Doris is good. I think I'm probably one of the few men who in this life who married up. Because a lot of things I've done in my life I would not have done if Doris hadn't been there to push and to prod and to help me see the benefit in doing this. So I thank God for that. But remember during my testimony, I talked about being part of an organization that focused on biblical research, commentaries, things like that. And so if they focus on that, the things that you can know mentally, that you can learn for yourself, God expects you to do those things. There was not a whole bunch talked about in terms of sitting down and praying in tongues. Even though I learned to pray in tongues through that ministry, they didn't teach me. Other than praying in tongues was confirmation that I was born again. That's all they taught. They didn't teach me that praying in tongues had a purpose beyond just knowing that you're born again. And it wasn't until I got here and got involved in the Bible college that I understand that when we pray in tongues, we are having a conversation with God. And all my life, I wanted to be able to talk to my Father and for Him to talk to me. And I learned that when I got here. And that has been such a blessing to me. I also learned that when you pray in tongues, it gives the teacher, the Holy Spirit, an opportunity to teach you the things that are mysteries to you when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? So, everything I'm going to share tonight, and I won't be long, I promise, Jason. I love picking on Jason. Oh, you're taking credit now. You're welcome. Okay. But everything you're going to hear me talk about tonight, the foundation for how I changed my thinking is praying in tongues. That was the foundation, in addition to some other things that the Lord brought to me by way of other people, other teachers, and some other things. And the way Pastor set this up, he said, talk about your religious strongholds or wrong doctrine. Talk about what you believed, why the change was difficult, and then how God got you past it. Okay? So that's how we're going to approach this. The first one, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 6. The first religion, and this one is a religious stronghold and wrong doctrine for me that I had to deal with. It's dying and going to heaven. Okay? Dying and going to heaven. One of the drawbacks, and I can't speak for Doris, well, she was involved in the organization as well as I was. One of the drawbacks for me was when I got involved with this organization, I was still very impressionable because I didn't really learn a whole bunch in the Baptist church, and I was an open book. You know, the only thing you had to do was just write on Barry, and Barry was ready to receive it. And so one of the things that this organization talked about was that when you die, you don't go to heaven. You wait until the return of Christ. And when Christ returns, then you will find, then you will go back with him and go to heaven. Okay? And so, I didn't believe then that when you died, you went to heaven. Okay? Even though the majority of Christianity believed that. But see, remember the thing about being deceived? You can think you're right even when mostly everybody else says the same thing. You can still think you are right. Okay? And especially you think you are right when you have one or two isolated scriptures that you hold on to, that you don't let go. And deception is in like that is you got these two verses or three verses you hold on to, and all the clear verses, you stack them up against the ones that you hold on to. It doesn't matter what the clear verses say, but you have these two verses, three verses that you've taken out of context, and now they have become your doctrine. Okay? And that's the way it was for me when it came to not believing that when you died, you went to heaven. That was a stronghold and wrong doctrine. In Psalm chapter 6, and I'm going to show you how I got there and why it was so hard for me to change. Okay? Now I'm going to read some verses, and it should become very apparent to you why I believed what I believed. Okay? In Psalm chapter 6, look at verse 5. It says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? So the psalmist says that when you die, you don't remember God anymore. There's no remembrance of thee. And when you die, you're in the grave, you don't give God thanks. Do you see that? Okay? Look in Psalm 88. I could choose a lot more, but I'm going to pick two or three that I want to show. In Psalm 88, look in verse 10. Because these are the verses that I looked at. Okay? These are the verses that confirmed for me why we didn't go to heaven. In Psalm 88, verse 10, it says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" Okay? So, when you die, the Lord doesn't show you wonders anymore, based on what we've read in Psalm 88, verses 10, 11, and 12. Okay? Let me give you two more, maybe three. Look in Psalm 146. All of these verses point to why when you die, you stay in the ground until Jesus comes back. Psalm 146, verse 4, it says, well, let's read verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have in my being, any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath, like yours, goes forth. He returns to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish." When you read this verse, what it says is when you die, your thoughts cease. You have no more. Do you see that? Okay. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is my favorite in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse 4. It says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." You see where I got my doctrine? The dead know not anything. "Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay? When you die, you're in the grave until Christ returns. Let me give you one more. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you see that? When you're awake, when right now you're sleeping in the dust, but when you are awakened, you're either going to be awakened to everlasting life or everlasting death. You see that? Do you see why I believed that when you died, you didn't go to heaven? But do you see the big problem? You know what the big problem is? Every reference is where? In the Old Testament. Do you see that? See, the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is the shadow. So if it's the shadow, then the New Testament is the one casting the shadow. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about spirit. In the Old Testament, what they believed, what they saw, was they saw a person, and they saw a person die. And when that person died, that was it. Okay? Now, everything that the psalmist wrote is true. But it's true when you're on this side of glory, not when you're on the other side of glory. Do you see that? Because, see, once you die, you have no more activity here. Your activities on this side of glory cease. But when you understand who you are as a son and daughter of God, you understand that the only activity that ceases on this side of glory is this body, which is not you. This body is not you. My favorite analogy for this body is an earth suit. That's all it is. It's an earth suit. It allows your spirit to live and operate on the earth. That's all it does. It's an earth suit. Okay? Now, that's why it was so difficult for me to turn loose that doctrine. Now, what happened to help me realize that that was not true? Well, the first thing I mentioned was the fact that all of my references were from the Old Testament, from the shadow. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it reads. Come on, Barry, you can get there. Verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole what? And what? And what? Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what do we see here? Each of us have three parts. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Now, before we... an important question. Before we get born again, do we have a spirit? Okay. I'm going to ask the question again. Before we get born again, do we have a spirit?
Yes.
Thank you. How do we know that? Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man already had a soul. He already had a body. So man, God breathed into man what he was. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is what? A spirit. So God breathed into man what he was, which is spirit. So now man had a spirit. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, did man lose his life? No. He did not lose his life in terms of the way you would think. What happened was he still had his spirit, but that spirit, that life, was no longer similar to the life that God had. Man still had a spirit. Now it was a spirit that was corrupted, and it would no longer can live in the presence of God. That's why Jesus came, and Jesus didn't come to give us a refurbished spirit. He didn't come to give us a renewed spirit. He didn't come to give us a spirit that was polished up so it looked bright and shiny. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and told the Pharisees that on the outside, you're all polished. You look brand new, you look clean, but on the inside, you're tombs, you're dead. See, we in the body of Christ have been taught that on the inside, we're still dead. And then God just added something else so that we can make it. But we still have a sin nature. That's why we sin. No, we sin because we decided to do that. Okay? God gave us a new nature. That's what born again means. You are born with a new nature. You are born with the same nature that Adam had back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 before they sinned. Okay? Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Why are we absent from the Lord? He is referring to the body that we have here on earth. It's not going to be the body that we're going to have when we're with the Lord. We're going to get what they call it. What kind of body? Glorified. Praise God. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And remember, Paul made a statement once upon a time that he had to make a decision whether it was more beneficial for him to be here or more beneficial to be in heaven. Okay? He could be absent here, no longer living in this body, and then be in heaven. So, what I didn't understand about death and dying was that when we die, our spirit still lived. So, the real Barry is occupying the suit until the suit just wears out or Jesus Christ comes back. Once the suit wears out, Barry's going to leave the suit and he's going to go be with Jesus. That's the way it works. That's what I did not understand. See, I didn't understand that this allows me to live here. It's not who I am. Okay? Now, that's the first one. I'm going to tie the second one to this because it's so important. Look at Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, this is the record, and we're not going to read it because we've talked about it before, of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the story. Jesus goes and talks about there was a rich man named Lazarus, okay? Now, this one for me was wrong doctrine, okay? Because I always believed that this was a parable, okay? That this was an illustration Jesus was using to point out how the spirit works, the spirit world works. It's not a, and so I'm getting ahead of myself. I always thought this was a parable because since I didn't believe that you had consciousness after death, remember all those verses I read from the Old Testament about once you die, you're dead. You have no more remembrance on this side of glory. Since I believed that we had no more consciousness, then it was easy for me to believe that this was not literal, that this had to be a parable, that it had to be a parable. And when you look at most of the commentaries, they say that it is a parable. Now, the question I have for you, ladies and gentlemen, is when Jesus speaks a parable, what does Scripture say? And he spoke a parable to them. Okay? Do you see any word related to parable in this? No. But you know what? It's easier for the intellect to say this is a parable than to say that this really happened. Because, see, I was a person, as you all know, based on my testimony, that if I couldn't figure it out, if it didn't make sense, then it wasn't true. Ladies and gentlemen, faith doesn't make sense, does it? Faith doesn't make sense. But see, God tells us, if you want to receive the things that I have for you, if you want to receive your inheritance, then faith is the key. But it doesn't make sense, God. So, Barry, in order for you to do what I want you to do, it has to make sense for you? Yeah. Then, Barry, I'm sorry. You're going to miss out on a lot of things if it has to make sense to you. Okay? Praying for someone and them being healed doesn't make sense. It happens. Praying for blind eyes to receive sight doesn't make sense, but it happens. I prayed before I came out tonight. I said, Father, I want to say the things that you want me to say, and I don't want to veer off the topic. I want to stick to what I'm doing, but I also want to be as transparent as I possibly can. He just brought that back to me, so this is what I'm going to say. When it came to Scripture, I knew I could research Scripture. I knew my way around the concordance. I knew my way around the Hebrew and the Greek lexicon. I knew my way around a lot of different things. I was an intellectual snob when it came to Scripture. Because, see, if you couldn't keep up with me, then we didn't have much to talk about. Because I knew what I could do, and I knew that when I went to Scripture, I can dig it out. But, see, God is the author of this book. And, see, a lot of folks say, well, you can't believe what's in the Bible because men wrote it. God is the author of this book. Men didn't write the book. You want to know what Paul did, what Peter did, what Luke did, what John did? Listen to me. They took dictation. That's it. They took dictation. That's all they did. God told them what to write. They took dictation. Praise God. So when it came to me understanding that Luke chapter 16 verses 19 through 31 was really literal, I was hungry. I was an intellectual snob, but I was still hungry and I was still teachable. And see, the Holy Spirit only needs just a little opening. If you give him a little opening, he's going to go through it. And you know how you say, you know, you give someone an inch, you'll take a mile. He takes that and more if you allow him to do it. Well, Stephen and I and Candace went to Tulsa in 2006 to our first prayer and power conference. I purchased the entire set of the Born Again Trail. So I would get up in the mornings. The session started, what, at 10 o'clock, Stephen? Was it 8 o'clock, something like that? I would get up every morning around 3 or 3:30 and spend 2 or 3 hours in the Born Again Trail, just listening to the Born Again Trail. Every single morning I did that. So Brother Dave got to this passage in Luke, and he talked about how this was literal. And he says, because you are a spirit man first. Now, if you notice when we read Thessalonians, it says spirit first, then soul, then body, because that's who we are. See, we are spirit first, We have a soul, which is our minds, our intellect. We have, and see, the spirit and the soul go together. They're married. So when we die, both of those go together. Okay? The only thing that's left behind is the body. And see, when Brother Dave, he said, you know, you stick your hand out and you look at your hand, you have a spirit finger, spirit arm, spirit face. Everything that you see in the realm of the natural, you have in the realm of the spirit. And I understood that. Because if God is spirit, God can only give what he is, which is spirit. And so, remember when Adam was laying on the ground, he had a soul and he had a body, but he was just nothing until God breathed into them the breath of life. That's when Adam became Adam. He wasn't Adam before then, ladies and gentlemen. He was Adam once God breathed life into him. I finally understood that when Jesus gave this parable, he was telling everyone who would listen that you are going to experience one of two things. You're either going to experience eternal joy or you're going to experience eternal pain, because this guy was in torment the whole time. He was painting a picture, because he was painting a picture for those who were Jews, who understood what the law said, but they didn't really understand what happens to you after you leave this earth. Because see, Jesus, remember, his whole job was to seek and save the lost. So whatever he could do to paint a picture of what happens after this life, he did that. And this is the greatest example he gave. Okay? So how did I overcome Luke chapter 16 not being a parable? I kept speaking in tongues. I kept reading the word, and Brother Dave, the Born Again Trail, really helped me see that. Okay? The gap theory. Okay? This one was turn to Genesis chapter 1. This was wrong doctrine for me. When you read Genesis chapter 1, and this is how most commentaries, and even most lexicons translate this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, they're good there. But then this is what you read next. And the earth became to who va vahu, without form and void. I love to who va vahu. I just love saying that. It's Hebrew. It sounds good. But you see, the scripture says, and the earth was. But every piece of research you read, every commentator for the most part says, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So they said that God made the earth and everything perfect in verse 1, but something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 to make it so that it was, what's the word? Tohu vavahu? That it was without form and void. Okay? And so most people put in that there was the war in heaven, Satan was cast down, and when Satan was cast down, it destroyed everything that God had created. Okay? I have a question for you. The earth was something physical, something natural, right? Satan is what? Spirit. What does casting him out of heaven do to the earth? He's a spirit. Okay? But I believe that. Because of, and the earth became without form and void. I believe that. Okay? And I believe that the first chapter of Genesis, God going about the process of restoring the original earth that he had created. And another thing that the commentaries use to bolster that argument is found in verse 28. Remember, I love this kind of stuff. I love this kind of stuff. I got into it. I was deceived. I was deceived. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So if God tells them to replenish something, that means that something existed before that's no longer there. But see, when you look at, and see, you remember how I talked about when you're deceived, you hold on to something even though there's an abundance of evidence that says what you believe is not true? This word replenish is the Hebrew word M-A-L-E. Okay? In every, almost, 90% of the time in the Hebrew is translated F-I-L-L. Fill. The translators use the word replenish because replenish to them meant fill. It didn't mean start over. It didn't mean to make something up in terms of you had this, you don't have it now, so you got to put it back in. The word means fill. So God was telling Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. Okay? So I believe that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there was a gap. And when you believe that there's a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it opens up the door for Satan to do a lot of stuff. The biggie, the evolution. Okay? That there was a pre-Adamic race. There was no pre-Adamic race. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that when Adam sinned, he opened the door, using Barry's words, for sin to come in. And when sin came in, sin also brought death. Okay? So there was no death on the earth until Genesis chapter 3, and it's verse 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere when they bit in the apple. Then you had sin. Then you had death. Okay? But that's what I believe. So, how then did I get away from that doctrine? Two things. One was when I took the course in the Bible college on establishing the foundations. It started me thinking about this differently. Because Ken Helm says in that course that the only way you can come to the conclusion that you have a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, is that you bring something out from outside the Bible and put it in there. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says there's a gap. So the only way there can be a gap in Scripture is if you have to take something outside of Scripture and say it and put it in there. So that got me to thinking, okay, the only way I know that there is a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is by what I have been taught, not by what Scripture says, okay? So, now this was 2003, okay? In 2005, 2 years later, okay? So during this time, I've been praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And so I went back and read Genesis chapter 1 again, and the Lord stopped me. And he asked me a question. And you've heard Pastor, you've heard Brother Gary, you've heard Pastor Dave say, when the Lord asks you questions, he's not trying to get information that he needs. He's trying to get you to think about something. So he said, what did I do after verse 2? Okay, let's go back. What does verse 3 say? And God said, let there be light. There was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And then God said, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. And then God said in verse 26, let us make man. Okay. And so the Lord says, now what do you see? What I see is you're speaking and bringing things into creation. I said, oh. And what this is what the Lord told me. He said, and I don't remember word for word, but he was saying, when you read the Genesis record of creation, what you are reading is how I want you to operate. Okay? I want you to speak and things come into existence. That's what I'm showing you, Barry. I'm showing you that when I spoke, things came into existence. When you speak because you have my life and my nature, things should be coming into existence because you speak it. And then he also told me, he says, Barry, nothing happened to cause the earth to be without form and void. I did that on purpose because I want you to see how the creator process worked. I want you to see how I put this together. Nothing happened to cause it to be messed up. I started it out that way so that you can see how the creator process works. And if you would notice, it was a process for God that he did on purpose. Because, see, when we speak the word, and we speak the word, it's a process. Because God didn't complete the earth until day seven. So sometimes it takes more than one day for us to see God's word come into existence in our life. Why, Barry? Because, see, we were born with a sin nature. And when you got born again, all those years before you got born again, you had a messed up mind that was determined by the things of this world. And so it takes a process of praying in tongues, reading the word to clean up your mind. Because, see, as long as your mind got all this crap in it, it's not going to see the promises of God. It's not going to happen. That's why Romans chapter 12 says renew your mind. Renew your mind to what? Days of our lives. No. Renew your mind to Law and Order SVU. No. One of my favorite programs, by the way. Renew your mind to Michigan football. I love Jason. But you see my point. As long as our mind, as long as there's more world in our mind than God's word in our mind, we're not going to be able to, Barry said, and it came to pass. It's not going to happen until there's more word than the world in my mind. Okay? So that's another one. Okay. I got two more. I have three, but I'm just going to do two. One was mustard seed faith. I had issues with that, but that got cleared up very quickly once I got to this place. Okay? Because when you read scripture, you never see Jesus praising someone for having a little faith. He always praises the person who had great faith. Okay? But I want to look at another religious stronghold and wrong doctrine for me, which is God is in control and has control over the devil. Okay? So what I believe that what the devil does, God willingly allows. What the devil does, God willingly allows. So when all these bad things happen to us, God is just sitting back and looking at his sheep. And he says, well, that's still within the parameters of what the devil can do. Okay? I mean, after all, if God is in control, then nothing happens without his blessing. Isn't that what God in control means? So, when something bad happens to you, God allowed it. I don't want to serve a God like that, but I did for a long, long time. Because I believe that. I did not understand who I was as a son of God. I just had no clue. And it wasn't until I understood who I was as a son of God that a lot of scripture opened up to me. Okay? Turn to Job chapter 1. See, Job chapter 1 is the passage that people will call your attention to that shows you that God allows things to happen. Okay? I'm gonna read a little bit to you, but then I'm going to tell you what God told me. Okay? And then you go pray it out for yourself to see if what God told me was right, what it was. But just in case you don't believe it at this point in time, you pray, spend a little time praying about it. Okay? In verse 6, it says, in Job chapter 1, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, to seek whom I may devour." Okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now see, for a long time I thought, why on earth would God shine a spotlight on Job? That is so unfair. Why would he do that? See, God has an advantage over everything he created. He's God. Okay? So, God could be right here talking to Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. He eschews evil," all those sort of things. And he can look down the path in Job's future and know exactly how Job is going to respond to any attack from Satan. Satan doesn't know that. Isn't that neat? And see, the statement I just made, a lot of folks said, "Well, that's predestination." No, it's not. It's called foreknowledge. God can look into your future and know what you're going to do. Okay? So God says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about all his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance and his substance increased in the land." Do you see that? What God has done. Now, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." What do we see here in verse 10? Light. So if God can't do anything, then light. So look at verse 11. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." God knew that he wasn't, because he could look down into the future and see. And the Lord said in verse 12, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power," is in thy hand. That's what the word power means. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth and from the presence of God. I read that scripture, and I believe, just like everybody else believed, that God allowed Satan to attack Job. Ain't that what it says? When you read it, is that not what it says? But see, you can't read Job and make doctrine. Job is part of the Old Testament. It's shadow. You have to be in the New Testament to make doctrine, because Jesus came to show the kingdom of light, kingdom of God, right? Now, this is what how the Lord helped me understand this. Job had a sin nature, okay? With a sin nature, Job was already part of Satan's family. So he couldn't fight against Satan. Okay? But see, in the New Testament, we are part of God's family. And so we have the authority and the power to do what we need to do to overcome Satan. Remember I talked about on Sunday how that Satan, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but I'm going to do it now. I have talked about in the past that Satan is a created being. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God gave us dominion over all his creation. And see, a lot of folks have just limited that to the earth. No, we have authority over all his creation. That's why Hebrews in verse 1, chapter 14 says, angels are messengers who are waiting to serve those who are going to be sons and daughters of God. That's a lot of words. That's not exactly what it said, but that's what it means. Okay? So, God said, God helped me understand by saying that, listen, Job had a sin nature. He could not fight Satan like you can. So this is what I did. This is what God did. And see, we look at this as saying God allowed Satan to do certain things. What God said was, this is what you can do. Read it. Read it. What does it say? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God essentially told Satan that this is the only thing I am going to allow you to do to him. Why? Because Job could not fight a battle that he did not even know existed. Because when you read the book of Job, Job doesn't know that Satan is his enemy, because what does he say toward the end of the first chapter? The Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. That's what Job says, not seeing that it was not the Lord who was doing all this. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God was saying, listen, Satan, I am going to, you're going to like this, I am going to put a restraining order on you. You can only do this much. You can't do anything else. Because God knew that Satan, if he had full reign, he would have killed him. God knew that. But God said, no, you can't. So Barry, then why is the record of Job in the Bible? It gives you a glimpse, ladies and gentlemen, of how the roaring lion operates. It's a glimpse into the realm of the spirit of how he operates. Because if you would notice, as long as he was in the presence of God, he couldn't do anything. But every time he met with God, the scripture is very plain, it says, and Satan left the presence of God. Okay? Now, what am I saying to you? As long as we are in the presence of God, spending time with him, being in his presence, praying in tongues, worshiping, it minimizes what Satan can do to us. Plain and simple. Because when you're in the presence of God, he's not. He's not. So if God is in control, then he willingly let Adam and Eve die. He controlled all of that. He controlled all of that. If he's in control, he willingly let them die. He willingly let them eat of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. There's no way on this side of glory you're going to get me to believe that. Freedom of will, ladies and gentlemen, is what God gives us. I want to close with what was the most difficult thing for me to deal with. The most difficult. And I want to say a religious stronghold, but it's more like a wrong doctrine. It was the most difficult for me to deal with. And it contained a couple of things. The Trinity, and then the Holy Spirit being a person. I could not see it. There's just no way. No way. Okay? Remember when I talked about when you have one or two verses you hold on to and all the clear verses are, you just kind of go past them? Okay. There was nothing in Scripture to support the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity. Okay? There was nothing in Scriptures that I could see that supported that Jesus was God. It said he was the Son of God. Okay? But when he was here on earth, he was not God. I couldn't see anything other than that. And I didn't see anything in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit was a person. Because I'm going to show you the two verses that were just drilled into me. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And I'll tie this all up as I go toward the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 16 says, the Spirit what? Itself. It doesn't say the Spirit himself. The Spirit itself. The Spirit is an it. The Holy Spirit is an it. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? Look at verse 26 to further prove my point. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I always believed that the Holy Spirit was an it. Okay? The Holy Spirit was not God. The Holy Spirit was the gift that God gave. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, I believe that the Trinity could not be true because there was nothing that I could see in front of me that proved that it was. There was nothing that I could see that proved that the Holy Spirit was not an it. I think that when you hold on to those two verses, it kind of gets shot when you go to the book of John. Never got to the book of John, ladies and gentlemen. I just held on to Romans chapter 8. So look at in the book of John, Gospel of John, look at chapter 16. Verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He should not speak of itself. No, he should not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And not only will he do that, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Deception is something that can keep you from fulfilling everything God has for you. The issue with the Trinity. I remember when I took the first course in the Bible college, and it talked about the Trinity. And I remember leaning over to tell Stephen, that's not right. I would cross it out, that's not right. It's no way there's such thing as a Trinity. Okay? Now, why is there not a Trinity for Barry? Because Barry didn't understand it. Barry couldn't grasp it. Okay? So, I talked with my brother Rodney, and I said, Rodney, the Trinity makes no scriptural sense, that God is three in one. And Barry said, oh, and Rodney said, so because it makes no sense to you, it's not true. I said, right. Barry, let me ask you something. Does it make sense to you that you can build a bridge that stretches over 25 miles from Louisiana to Florida? Does that make sense to you? No. It's there. Barry, does it make sense to you? And he started going through all these things that made absolutely no sense to me because it just didn't. But they're there. He says, Barry, all I'm saying to you is this. Scripture says that God is Father, he's Son, he's the Holy Spirit. Just because you don't understand that concept, Barry, does not make it not true. The only thing that does, Barry, is say that you are going to be like the disciple Thomas. You got to show me. Yeah, you got to show me before I'm going to believe. And he says, Barry, let me ask you something. Do you think God is your Father? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you think that Jesus Christ is his Son who came to die for you? I said, yeah, but he was a man. Barry, what does it say in the book of John? So he took me to John. And in John chapter 5, it says Jesus was sent from heaven. A clear reference of Scripture. He was sent from heaven. And then he says, now, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is here to help you, that he's a person? I said, yes, because that's what Scripture says. So, Barry, you just told me that you believe that God is your Father, Jesus came from heaven, he's the Son of God, and that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter that Jesus was going to send. Now, what does it say in Scripture? That God is my Father, Jesus Christ my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my Comforter. I said, okay. I'm teachable. I don't have to always understand everything, but I'm teachable. And Romans chapter 2, and this is where I'm closing. Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says, verse 14, says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. When Rodney was talking to me about the Holy Spirit, my spirit was agreeing. My mind was still having trouble with it, but my spirit was agreeing. So now then it became a process of continuing to pray in tongues so that my mind agrees with my spirit. Because, see, I lived my life for so long making my spirit agree with my mind. It didn't work. It cost me 30 years, ladies and gentlemen. I don't have another 30 years to have my mind arguing with my spirit. My spirit is going to win out. Done. Amen? So, that's my story. That's how I overcame some strongholds. And like I told you in the beginning, praying in tongues, spending time with your teacher, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to overcome every stronghold in your life. But you have to be willing to be taught. You can't sit in the presence of your teacher and argue. He's right all the time. He's never wrong. Everybody stand.